Matthew 5:38. We're going to continue in our series through Matthew this morning in the Sermon on the Mount. We're looking at chapter 5, verse 38 to 42. The title of our message is, An Eye for an Eye. We're going to talk about the law of retaliation. Should we retaliate and take vengeance on others who wrong us or insult us? Very, very important law to understand and to understand the purpose of it and the true perspective as Jesus gave as to how it applies to us. Follow with me as we read this text this morning. We're going to examine Matthew 5, verse 38. Jesus says, You have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that you resist not evil or the evil person. But whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh of thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. We live in a day when most people are intensely interested in their rights. In the United States, our own Declaration of Independence espouses that we have certain inalienable rights. The right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And we hear so much today about this certain rights movement. We have the woman's rights. We have civil rights. We hear about workers' rights, children's rights, prisoners' rights, gay rights, animal rights. Recently, I heard that the Barnum and Bailey Circus has come under attack by the animal rights activists. They felt that it was wrong for animals to do tricks in the circus ring. They were appalled that they would make an animal stand on its hind legs, or an elephant specifically, stand up in the circus ring. And they felt like that was wrong, that it was, you know, wrong treatment of animals. And so they're kind of suing the circus and wanting them to just make the animals walk around the ring. Don't make them do tricks. They thought that was wrong. And I think that we should take care of God's creatures and we should respect all of God's creation. But I think this rights thing has gone ridiculously too far. And I think that we are in trouble today because we are so self-centered. We are so focused on my rights. And we have lost this whole concept of denying our rights in order to serve others. And as a result, we have gone into bondage. We haven't found life, liberty, or happiness because we have become too self-centered. Everybody is calling and clamoring for their rights. But what about us as Christians this morning? As we come to this text, Jesus is basically telling us that we, as His followers living in His kingdom, must surrender our rights and practice self-sacrificial love toward others. Even men who would take advantage of us, even others who would be considered evil, that we are to deny our rights and we are to sacrificially give of ourselves to serve others. If I were to summarize this text in one big idea, the big idea would be Jesus is saying, you have no rights. Now, as you break it down, Jesus hits these areas. He's saying we have no right to retaliate. We have no right to our possessions. We have no right to our time, and we have no right to our money. Put it another way, you have no rights to your dignity, your security, your liberty, or your property. Now, that may seem pretty radical this morning. You say, wow, I don't know if I really should have come to church today. I thought I was going to come and hear a sermon about how my wife should submit to me. And now he's telling me that I have to deny my rights and serve others? This is what Jesus is teaching in this text. My job is to just simply communicate the text. illustrate it, and apply it. Your job and my job then as individuals are to put it into practice what Jesus has spoken. We are listening to the words of Jesus Christ. Now, there are three basic things that we're going to look at as we come to this fifth antithesis. We do realize how great is our need of the Holy Spirit, whose fruit is love. There's no way that I can turn the other cheek. Someone wants my shirt, give him my coat also. I can go the extra mile. There's no way I can do that without God's help. So if you read these verses and you feel overwhelmed, that's the way you should feel, but it should drive you to dependence upon God. God, I can't do that. I can't really give of myself in this way. Please help me, Lord. And the Lord will help us to do what He's called us to do. Whatever God calls us to do, God enables us to do. Now, there are three things we're going to look at. First of all, what is the purpose of this law as given in the Old Testament? We see this in verse 38. Jesus says, "You have heard that it hath been said," here it is, "an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth." Now, he is quoting Exodus chapter 21, verse 24. Exodus 21, verse 24. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Now, when we hear that phrase, and it's something that we're all familiar with, we kind of like that, don't we? Yeah. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. He bust my tooth out, man. I'm going to bust his out. But as you go on and read in Exodus, you'll discover the full significance of this law. Let me just relate it to you rather than have you turn there. Reading down to verse 27 of Exodus 21, it reads like this: eye for an eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burning for burning, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. Now, if a man smite the eye of his servant or the eye of his maid, that it perish. Notice this: he shall let him go free for his eye's sake. It doesn't say that he should let him knock his eye out or his tooth out. Let him go free for his eye's sake. And if he shall smite his manservant's tooth or his maidservant's tooth, he will let him go free for his tooth's sake. Now, let me give you three basic meanings of this law. Because it is such a common phrase, you hear it all the time, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. What does it mean? What was the meaning that God had behind it when He gave it? Number one, it was for the purpose of preventing excessive punishment based on vengeance and retaliation. The punishment was not to exceed the offense. You see, that's what God was saying. God wasn't saying, hey, someone knocks your eye out, you go knock their eye out. Go get them. God wasn't saying that. He was saying that the punishment should not exceed the crime. That is what that law means. The punishment should not exceed the crime. It was to be a just law. And so God is merciful in giving us this law. It was to prevent excessive punishment based on a vindictive and an attitude of retaliation. Now, the reason is because of man's vindictiveness. You know, if someone busts out your tooth, you're not satisfied with just taking one tooth from it. You want to bust every tooth out of his mouth. And then you want to knock his block off. Look at you, you broke my tooth. And so then you go after him, wham, you break every tooth out, and you just really rip into them. And that's because, it's that kind of make my day kind of attitude. We like that. Just try something so I can blow you away. Yeah. Vengeance is sweet, we say. Truth is that vengeance is destructive for both us and those that we meted out on. The second purpose of this law was to prevent private individuals from taking personal revenge. This law was for the judges. It was for the civil courts. He wasn't telling the average individual citizen, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. It was for the judges. In other words, we're not to take personal revenge or the law into our own hands. You ever hear someone say, don't call the cops, man, I'll take care of it. Don't call the police, I'll fix them. You know, hey, that's not what we're supposed to do. Take the law into our own hands and become vindictive and take vengeance out on that person. It was for the judges to enforce to prevent tribal family wars and family feuds. Like the Hatfields and the McCoys going after each other for generations after generations. Why? I don't know. We just fight each other, you know. They shot my paw and I'll turn to shoot their paw. And it's that family feud kind of a mentality. Hey, let the courts take care of it. Let the judges deal with it. We're not to take personal revenge. And third purpose of the law was not carried out literally. Notice as I read on in the text, if a maidservant or a manservant had their tooth busted out, they wouldn't bring the master in and say, did you bust his tooth out? Yeah, okay, come over, open your mouth. Whap! Ooh. How's that feel? Oh, I didn't do that. What compensation is that for the guy that lost his tooth? Well, good. I hope you like living without your tooth. I mean, that wasn't, you know, a big deal. So what they would do is they would let the slave have its freedom, his freedom. If you lost an eye, then you would get your freedom. We have workers' compensation laws. Now, they should be equitable and fair. And we owe a lot to the Scriptures for many of the laws that we have today. And it's because we live in a Christian culture kind of thing that's been influenced by the Scriptures that we have equitable, fair, right laws and women's rights and children's rights and workers' rights. You go to countries that don't have any Christian influence and they've lost all of their human rights. Because they don't see that all men are created equal in the sight of God. And we owe much to the Scriptures and their influence on our society. So this law was given so that it would prevent excessive punishment, so that it wouldn't turn into private individuals taking revenge, and never was the law carried out in a literal sense. For a vindictive attitude is destructive. God says in His Word, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Now, if you are considering taking vengeance on someone, or you are vindictive towards someone, you need to hear what God says. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Now, what was the problem or the perversion of this law by the Pharisees? That's the second thing we need to understand. First, we see the purpose of the law. Now, what was the perversion of this law? Well, what God gave as a restriction on the civil courts, the Pharisees turned into a license for personal revenge. They made this a mandate for vengeance and retaliation. You see, they had turned it around. They read it like this. Someone breaks your tooth out, you go out there and you break their tooth out. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. You not only have a responsibility or a right, you have a responsibility. Get out there and take your vengeance. And there are a lot of people that have read that text that way for many years. Well, you know, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. Get out there and take what's yours. That's not what Jesus was talking about. You remember, too, that the Sermon on the Mount started with the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes, and one of those Beatitudes is, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Meekness is power under strength, or strength under control, where you don't take retaliation. And so, the perversion by the Pharisees was that they had turned the law around into a mandate to take personal revenge. In Leviticus, it says in chapter 19, verse 18, you shall not take vengeance or bear any grudge against the sons of your people. I like that. Bear any grudge. Are you a grudge bearer? You know, there's that one person. Every time you see him, man, it just ruins your day. There they are. Look at, they're smiling. It's disgusting. How can they be smiling? You know what they've done to me? And man, you'd like to blow up their car or sabotage their house or do something to get them back. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. The Bible also says that we should not bear any grudge against the people of God. So they'd made the law of God of none effect by their traditions. Now, we've seen the purpose of the law, eye for an eye. We've seen the perversion of the law. But what is the true principle as taught by Jesus Christ? We have it in verse 39. But I say unto you. Now, Jesus says, you've heard eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, and they told you to go out and get vengeance. Now Jesus says, I say to you that you resist not evil. That is the principle. You go, wow! Resist not evil? Oh, man! Now, how are we to interpret what Jesus is saying here? Is Jesus saying that we should never oppose evil in any form, in any shape? No. You know, there are some that have taken this with a very strict literalness to the point where they have taught that we should not have any police department. Man, resist not evil. Some crook just, I mean, can you imagine that? They want to just walk into your home in broad daylight and carry your TV off. Resist not evil. Don't call the police. One night after service on a Sunday night, there was somebody trying to steal a car right across the street from the church of this wonderful car lot over here. Why they'd want to steal a car from there, I do not know. But, you know, we were sitting there and we were watching this guy go from car to car. He's lifting the hood. He's trying to hotwire. He couldn't get one started, so he started pushing it down the street. I was standing out there thinking, this is amazing, you know. And so we went in and called the police and told them what was going on. And we just stood there and watched this guy. He's pushing it down the street and he couldn't get it to start. So he walks back, sits on the hood for a while of another car, you know, kind of acting cool, nonchalant. And then he goes to some other cars and finally gets one to start and he drives it off. About 20 minutes later, the police show up. Man, where were you when we needed you? But, I mean, we're not to just say, oh, well, resist not evil. Let him steal one of those wonderful cars from across the street. Call the police. Jesus isn't saying that we shouldn't resist evil in any form or any shape. Martin Luther speaks of a saint he called the crazy saint. This guy took this with such strict literalness that his body was covered with lice and he wouldn't do anything about it because the Bible says resist not evil. Can you imagine that? There are lice biting him all over and he's just, well, Jesus said resist not evil, so let the little creatures have their day, you know. No, thank you. I mean, all a bug has to do is get in with eyesight of me, and he's history. Because they are evil. I'm resisting them. Remember when Jesus went into the temple and he overturned the money changers' tables and he made a whip and he drove them out? He's the one that's telling us this. Resist not evil? But yet he would go into the temple and say, it is written, my Father's house should be a house of prayer. You've made it a den of thieves. So there is a time to resist evil in the church and even in the world. And we are to resist the evil one. The Bible is clear about that. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. So what does Jesus mean when he says, resist not evil? The Greek word evil there indicates an evil person. It is not a neuter evil, speaking of just evil, period, but it is an evil individual that Jesus is speaking of. Some translations have it that resist not the evil man, or resist not the evil person. Jesus is telling us that our attitude toward the evil person should not be one of revenge or hatred. Now, I will confess that it is hard for me, and I'm sure you have the same struggle, to try to love the sinner but hate the sin. There's a tendency to hate the person. Man, they stole the car. You know, they like to beat them up. Or hate the individual. And Jesus is telling us our attitude should not be vindictive. And we shouldn't seek to take retaliation and have hatred in our hearts. That's what Jesus is speaking of when he says, resist not evil. He's saying, don't seek to retaliate. Maybe there's some of you that are plotting and planning right now. And I'll get even. How about Joseph when his brothers had sold him as a slave? You talk about being treated unjustly. And then he lands in Egypt and he's lied about it and he's thrown in prison, left there to rot for several years. And he could have just really been bitter. If I ever get out, I am going to kill my brothers. And then he has his day in court and he's the judge. And they're standing right there in front of him. They kneel down. And he knows who they are, but they don't know who he is. And he's thinking, oh, man. And instead of being vindictive or taking retaliation when he had the power to do it, he began to weep and said, I am Joseph. Can you imagine what thought went through their mind the moment he revealed himself to them? His brother said, you are Joseph and we are history. And I am dead meat. And yet he forgave them. When Jesus was hanging on the cross, they'd spat on him. They'd plucked out his beard. They'd smitten him in the face. They'd whipped his back all unjustly, without a cause. Jesus being reviled, Peter says, reviled not again. But committed himself to him who judges righteously. Father, into thy hands I commit this. Father, lay not this sin to their charge. Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. And if we are following Jesus Christ, we are to respond to insults and injustice and indignities in the same fashion as Jesus. In Romans 12, verse 19, it says, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Listen to Proverbs 24, 29, especially you married couples. Say not, I will do so to him as he hath done to me. I will render to the man according to his work. Perhaps you're really upset with your husband right now. If he's going to do that, then I'm leaving. You know, he's going to have to make his own peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. And you're going to take vengeance and you're going to get him, you know, and okay, then you can just, you know, wash your own clothes. Cook your own food. Or maybe the husband to the wife and there's this vengeance going on, even in the marriage relationship. Demanding one's rights. I hear so much about this today. It's just absolutely sickening. Well, I have a right to this, and I have a right to that, and I have a right to this, and I have a right to this. Listen, you don't have any rights if you're a Christian. When you chose to follow Jesus Christ, you surrendered all of your rights. Is Jesus Christ the Lord of your life? Then you have to follow Him, and you have to serve Him. Jesus denied himself. He gave up all of his rights. He gave up the demonstration and display of his glory. And he took on him the form of a servant. And he became a servant, came in obedience, and he humbly served other people. He became obedient unto death, the death of the cross. And he died for you and I. And then we're going to stand on our rights. We're following a crucified Savior, one who gave up his rights to save you and I and to serve others. And we're going to demand our rights. God help us. Now, Jesus moves in closing this section into four illustrations of this principle, self-sacrificial love. Having an attitude of non-vengeance and not taking retaliation. And he gives us four little vignettes or little stories that are kind of applicable to life at that time and in our day today concerning this principle of dying to yourself and forfeiting your rights. I'd like to present them by asking you four questions. First of all, how do you respond to insults? How do you respond to insults. Notice verse 39. Jesus says, "Whosoever shall smite you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also." Wow. That's heaven. Jesus is saying here, it's not an eye for an eye, it's not a tooth for a tooth, but if someone smites you on the cheek, turn to him your other also. Now, you need to ask yourself, do you have an attitude of turning the other cheek? Again, there's a danger in taking this in a literal sense. If someone attacks you, you can defend yourself. If someone breaks in your home, you can call the police, and you should, for self-defense. But remember, it's the attitude of the heart that God is looking at. And if in your heart you're beating someone up, then Jesus says you've already done it. Your attitude is what God's concerned about. Heard about a guy that was going to take advantage of a Christian because he knew this principle, turn the other cheek. And so he went up to them and just socked him one. Wham! Knocked the guy to the ground. And Christian got up and dusted himself off and he went over to that other fella. Wham! He knocked him. Slugged him right in the face and he fell to the ground. This guy got up and said, "What's the deal? I thought you Christians had this law of turn the other cheek." He says, "Yeah, we also have a doctrine of the laying on of hands." Now, that's not a license to go out beating people up. The question is, what is going on in your heart? Are you vindictive? Are you wanting retaliation? Our desire should be to turn the other cheek. Now, notice that Jesus specifically says, if they smite you on your right cheek. Now, that's not to say if it's the left one, you can beat them up. Aha, wrong cheek. Put them up. The idea there is that they take their right hand, most people were right-handed, and they come across the face with their backhand, thus hitting the right cheek. Now, that was the ultimate insult in the Middle East. That would be like spitting in someone's face to them. So Jesus is saying, when you are insulted or you are mistreated, your heart should not be vindictive or hateful or desire to have revenge. Secondly, I would ask you, what is your reaction to inequity or someone treats you unfairly? Notice in verse 40 it says, if any man will sue you. Now first Jesus says, okay, if they slap you on the face with their backhand, they insult you, then turn the other cheek also. This is not, they aren't attacking them, they're not trying to kill them, they're not beating them up, it's an insult. Turn the other cheek. Second thing that could happen in verse 40 is a man could sue you. That's a common occurrence in our day and age. At law. And he seeks to take away your coat. For us, it would be the shirt, the inner garment. Then let him have your coat also. Don't fight them. Don't resist. I always have people come to me, Pastor Miller, person's suing me here, or they're suing me there, or my wife's suing me here or there, a divorce case, and what should I do? Well, you shouldn't resist the evil person. You think they're doing something that's wrong or evil? Jesus says, resist not the evil person. Let the courts decide what is right. Certainly you can speak up, but in your heart, your attitude shouldn't be vindictive, and you shouldn't want more than what is right. Eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Don't take more than what is fair or right. Your attitude should not be one of retaliation. If someone is unfair to you, someone starts to sue you, take away your property, your security, remember that all of it came to you from God, that everything you have is on loan from God, that it's not really yours to begin with. The Bible says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. Let the Lord be your defender. You know, we are by nature pretty selfish, and we like to hang on to our property. One of the first words that comes out of a little child's mouth is mine, right? Mine. Mine. And it's funny, we carry that word until we're adults. Mine. I mean, you're in your 40s and you're going around, mine. Husbands and wives, it's mine. sad. I mean, how many little toddlers go into daycare, you know? Hi, I'm here to share. Does anyone want half of my sandwich? I mean, we are by nature selfish little creatures. And we grow into selfish big creatures. And we carry that into the marriage relation. Oh, that's mine. Oh, that's mine. And we stand on our rights. We need to learn to die to ourselves. Thirdly, I would ask you this question based on verse 41. What is your reaction to imposition? Imposition. Notice that in verse 41, Jesus says, "Whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go two." Wow. You know, that law is Persian in its origin. The Persians actually developed this law where the mail carrier could compel a citizen to carry the mail for a mile. And that was all he was required to carry it, and then another person would have to pick it up. So the Romans picked this law up, and when they were controlling Israel or Palestine at that time, they could compel a Jew to carry their burden or their pack or their load for 1 mile. You've heard the expression, going the extra mile? This is where it comes from. Remember when Jesus was carrying his cross up the Via Della Rosa to the place of crucifixion, and the Romans compelled Simon the Cyrenian to carry his cross? That was this law. Jesus is saying, hey, if someone puts you at an imposition and they grab you and they require you to go a mile because of the love of God in your heart and to realize that your time and your service is not yours but to give, then you go 2 miles. At the end of the mile, you'll tell this Roman soldier, hey, since I've met Jesus Christ, I don't mind carrying your burden for you. I'll go 2 miles. And it would blow their minds. Hey, why don't you tell me more about this Jesus that you've met? Anybody that will change you to carry my burden 2 miles when you don't have to, it's going the extra mile. Now, how do you respond on your day off? We say it's my day off. Well, this is my day off. The phone rings and it's your good friend. They say, oh, you know what? We really need your help over here. You know, the faucet just broke and the house is flooded. And can you bring over your wet, dry vacuum? And can you help me out? And you're going, that's my day off. If you're a Christian, you know that your time is not even your own. They're imposing on you. Put you in an imposition, you just say, okay. They want me to go a mile, I'll go 2. And then I would ask you fourthly, how do you react to those who want your money? Notice verse 42. Give to him that asks, and from him that would borrow, wow, turn thou not away. Now this verse, you could really take it to town. Run out of the sanctuary after church and see who's got a nice car. Matthew 5:42, can I borrow your Maserati? I want to take a Sunday afternoon drive. Again, we need to be careful with the strict literalness of interpreting this verse. I don't give everybody that comes to me and asks for money, I don't give them money. You say, well, gee, John, I thought you were a Christian. That's usually what they say. The Bible says if a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. You know, you see these guys alongside the off-ramps on the freeway, got a little sign, will work for food. Come over to my house and mow my lawn. Get out of here. I got other people to give me money. Get out, quit harassing me. I'm trying to make some money. Challenge them sometimes. Say, okay, come on, I'll take you to my house. You can mow my lawn and I'll give you $25 for mowing my front yard. You know, they get all mad and angry and upset, start cussing out. There's a guy down here at Tippecanoe in the 10th Freeway. At least he's honest. He's got a little sign that says, I need beer. Okay, well, at least he's honest. I'm a bum. I need beer. Give me some money. Now, you're not going to get any money from me because if a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. And people come to the church, and they're like professional sponges. Usually the guy sits in the car and sends the wife in. I like to walk out in the parking lot and talk to him. Why did you send her in? Why are you sitting out here? What's your problem? And we don't always give them what they're asking for. We want to give them what they need. There are times you think, man, I wish I could find somebody that really did have a need because it's more blessed to give than to receive. But everybody is just rip-off on us. So we need to be careful we don't become cold or hardened or calloused. And granted, it's better to err on the side of benevolence or generosity or grace. And if they're ripping you off, then they'll answer to God someday for that. But you've got a family to take care of. You can't just give to everyone that you've got to take care of. Your family, got priorities, your own children. If a man doesn't provide for his own family, his own house, he's denied the faith. He's worse than an infidel. Sorry, honey, I can't feed you today and the kids because I gave it to that hobo with a cardboard sign down there on Fifth Street. And it doesn't work that way. But Jesus, again, is saying that we should have an attitude of benevolence. We shouldn't hang on so tightly to our money. I had a guy hit me up the other day at a gas station. Sir, I'm telling you the truth. My car ran out down the street. I really need gas, you know. And I'm just thinking, yeah, sure. And then the Lord just kind of spoke to me and said, you know what? That's not your problem, John. You know you have money in your wallet right now. I hate that when I actually have the money to give them. You know, if you don't carry any money, you don't have to give any away, you know. It's not very often a preacher has money in his wallet, I tell you. As the Lord just spoke to me, says, you know what, give me your money. I'm filling up my gas tank and this guy needs just a couple bucks. And I actually didn't give him all that I could have, and when I drove away, my heart kind of like, why did you hold back that 75 cents? I was thinking, Lord. But you know, just your attitude, is your attitude, it's mine? It's my dignity? It's my coat? It's my cloak? It's my property? It's my day off? It's my liberty? Who are you living for? Are you living for Jesus and others, or are you living for yourself? You know, the story is told of the famous George Mueller, the man who ran all those great orphanages in England, supporting so many children by faith, said these words. He said, there was a day when I died, utterly died to George Mueller and his opinions, his preferences, and his taste, and his will. I died to the world, to its approval, to its censure. I died to the approval or the blame of even my brethren and friends. And since then I have studied only to show myself approved unto God. What a great way to live. You die to yourself, you die to your world, the world around you. You die to everything and just, Lord, I am yours. My time is not my own. My possessions are not mine. Even my own dignity, Lord, I just give it all to you. And you know, when we realize again what Jesus gave up for us, the Bible says, though he was rich, yet he became poor, that through his poverty, we might be made rich. So God has blessed us in the person of Jesus Christ. And he had to give everything up so that we could be blessed. Who are we to hang on so tightly? Let's pray.